I would like to share with you a truth from the scriptures that you all are familiar with, but we need to be reminded every once in a while. And that has to do with the attack of Satan, the flesh, and the world, and how to protect ourselves against it. This graphic is from the book Parenting a Child's Soul by Tripp. The rest of the material is not, but this graphic is. And let me see if I can get the scriptures up here. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 4, verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. The word give place, there's a military term. It has to do with giving a beachhead, giving Satan an inch shall take a mile. And one of the ways in which we give him, and sometimes we do it without even realizing, is we allow the gates to go down. And 2 Corinthians 2, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage for us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if you'll notice in the on the graphic, we've got three parts of man. We've got body, soul, and spirit. In the gates to the body are something we're familiar with: smell, hearing, sight, touch, and taste. Those are the gates to the body. And in order for Satan or the flesh of the world to get in, it's got to come through one of these five gates. One of the things that as a youth pastor, I used to say, you can't do this, don't do this, be careful with this. I never stopped to explain why, and I should have. But we're going to talk about why today. All right, then the next set of gates is the soul, and that is the imagination, reason, memory, conscience, and emotions. Now, what happens is that as stimuli comes through the gates of the body, then it approaches the gates of the soul. If you're into computers at all, and I'm not, but if you're into computers at all, you know that there's a hard drive that keeps all the memory of everything. That's what the soul is. It's all, the psychologists call it a subconscious. It's there, and we can only control it with our conscious mind. I had a deacon years ago that came to see me, and he says, I'm having a hard time. He says, I'm having X-rated dreams. So we talked a little bit about it and so forth. And finally I said, well, you're going to have to ask, because when we go to sleep, we lose control of our conscious mind. And so everything that's in the subconscious can now come forward. And so I told him, before you sleep at night, turn your subconscious over to the Holy Spirit. And I was really new. I was just a real young preacher. And he said, will that work? I said, I don't know, try it. And he came to me a couple of weeks and he said, it works, it works. He was so relieved. So then the gate to the spirit is a single gate. It's the gate of the will. And that's where we make a choice whether we're going to accept the stimuli, or that we call a temptation, or whether we're going to stop, keep it out. So let's take a look at the gates. 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We know that. There are three main avenues of our sin into our lives. There's the lust of the flesh, which is the spirit. And then there's the lust of the eyes. That's the body. And then there's the pride of life. That's the soul. Now remember, each one of these is going to try to get access to the body or the soul or the spirit through the gates. And we have control over the gates. And so we have to make a decision, and we make that decision in the will. So let's define the world. Let me just say to you that worldliness is not so much a matter of activity as it is an attitude. We sometimes tend to become, what's the word I want? I don't know, the word conceited, isn't it? But arrogant. About, well, I have this standard, I have this standard, I have this standard, and I'm good, I'm really spiritual. And yet our heart is wicked. And our heart, we want to be involved in these kind of activities. By the way, one of the things I've discovered is that people who make a big deal about standards and judge others are people who in their own heart resent having to keep these standards. And so the worldliness is a matter of attitude. Worldliness affects my relationship with the Father. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, please. We won't have time to look up all the scripture, but there's a couple of them that I do want us to see. It says, the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. So, when a believer loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, he finds it hard to obey the Father's will. Let me ask you a question, since this is Sunday school. How do we lose the love of the Father? How do we lose that relationship? It's important. If he loses his enjoyment of the Father's love, he finds it hard to obey the Father's will. That's basic. So what are some things that can cause us to lose the enjoyment of the Father's love? Okay, good. Neglecting the Word of God, sure. All right, we replace it with other things, okay? Yes, lack of spending time. Pastor and I were talking Thursday morning, and we were talking about worship and what worship is and what it is not. And one of the things we decided is that worship is an intensely personal thing. It's not generated in a church service. The church service is the result of that personal relationship I have with the Father. When I lose that, then I lose the enjoyment of church. I lose the enjoyment of being in the middle of the Father's will. So, Eve fell into the same trap in Genesis 3:6. She saw that the tree was good for food. All right, so that's a gate of the eye and going to the body. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eye. That's the lust of the eyes. And it's desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Now, let me tell you that Satan found it worked with Eve. He tried the same tactic with Jesus in Matthew 4, and he still tries the same tactic with us today. He hasn't changed. He says, it works, so I'm going to keep working it. So, worldliness does not happen all of a sudden, but rather a process. Let's go to James, please. James chapter 4. Verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I wonder sometimes why our churches are stagnant. And part of it is because we're friends with the world. I'm glad I'm not parenting at this stage, at this time. I had 4 children. And our biggest concern was Walkmans. Remember Walkmans? The tape recorder, and they would put the earbuds, but we would let them have Walkmans, but they couldn't put it in their ear, no private listening. Today, it's screens. And that's scary. And they become friends with the world through these screens. In James chapter 1, 27, it says, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That's conformed to the world. So we have friendship with the world, spotted by the world, conformed. In Psalm 1, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the digression. First of all, he stands, then he walks, then he stands, then he sits. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. I've been there, much to my chagrin. And I watched and looked back on it and I said, well, how did I ever do that? That's at Girard Schools. Girard Schools was a residential treatment center for severely emotionally disturbed children. And I did my residency there. And I was the only born-again believer there. The rest of them were either atheists or Roman Catholic. And a church that I later became youth director in would send, once a month, they would send a group of people and they would run a service Sunday afternoon. And part of my responsibility was administrative. So I got the person in charge and said, all right, you guys can come. But you two conditions. You cannot talk to these kids about hell, and you can't give an invitation. And I looked back at that, and literally what was happening is I was sitting in the seat of the scornful. I had become so involved with this world of psychology that I had taken on some of their values. It's really, I grew up in a preacher's home. I was a Bible college graduate. And yet, it was very easy to get drawn away. So we need to be very, very careful. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:32, it says that we can be condemned with the world. So, the next one is the lust of the flesh. The flesh takes that which is normal and perverts it or causes it to become an obsession. For example, hunger becomes gluttony. Thirst becomes drunkenness. Sex becomes immorality. And the results become the works of the flesh. So now we've gone from the body into the soul with the imagination. You can't see the detail in this graphic, but this is a graphic taken out of Galatians 5, 20 through 23. And we've got here, we've got the heart, the will, and the mind, and the men alongside are the works of the flesh. We've got fear, anger, hatred, malice, bitterness, adultery, idolatry, vanity, jealousy, and these are works of the flesh. And by the way, if you take, and we don't have time to do this today, but if you take Galatians 5 and look at the works of the flesh, and then take Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit, for every one of the works of the flesh, there's an answer for it in the fruit of the Spirit. And you just go down that list. But this is the works of the flesh. So anything that God has to say about the flesh is negative. And there's several passages here. We don't have time to look at all of them. But he does not have one good thing to say about the flesh. And then we have the lust of the eyes. Yes, lust of the eyes operate on a more refined level. In the days of the Apostle John, the Greeks and the Romans would feast their eyes on entertainment and excitement that excited the eyes. And when that happens, there is a chemical result in our bodies that happens. That's one of the things that happens with pornography, for example. They get the same kind of rush that some people get when they take drugs or when they drink alcohol, because the body responds that way. Some men that I talked to, not from here, but out of state, that I talked to once a week, I'm kind of their accountability partner. And the one guy said, if I don't watch pornography, I can't sleep nights. And literally his body had come to a place where it needed that chemical to get that high so he could relax and sleep. Very dangerous. Joshua 7, a soldier brought down the entire army of Israel because of the lust of his eyes. His name was Achan. And his entire He just because of the lust of his eye, he saw and lusted after the wealth of Jericho. And then the pride of life. This is the desire to keep up with the Joneses. Now, I know no one here has that problem, so we'll go over it quickly. But it's the need to be looked up to. It's the need of saying, I want to be somebody. Let me just stop you for a moment and just say to you that because I am a child of God, I am somebody. I am of value. God valued me so highly that he sent Jesus to die for me. Please understand, when you go soul winning, one of the things you do, and this helped me years ago, knock on a door and I would say, I'm Pastor Love, I'm from such and such a church, and I've come to bring a little bit of heaven into your home because I'm an ambassador. And so I come to bring a little bit of the word of God into that home. It's a need to be looked up to. It's a need to be the center of attention. In the world of psychology, they call that narcissism. Let me just say to you, there's a book, little book. It's just a thin little paperback book called Calvary's Road by Hyson. Great book if you know somebody that's struggling with this. But what happens is the old nature in the flesh becomes so demanding that I can't live without being recognized. And when that happens, I'm not putting Christ first. Reference Gerard Schools again. We had a little boy by the name of Mickey. Mickey was 11 years old. He was extremely smart, several grades ahead of himself, but had all kinds of problems. That's why he was with us. And we had the dorm rooms. He was in the front room, and there were three boys in the back room, and there was a transom between the two rooms. And the boy on the other side of the room was a kid by the name of Tommy. He was 13 years old, and he was a very angry kid. And when we made the switch, we'd have lights out, and all of a sudden, we'd hear Mickey screaming. And we would run there, and Tommy was on top of him, pounding the stuffings out of Mickey. And we would give Tommy a restriction. And this happened three or four times. Finally, we said, we got to figure out what's going on. So the lights turned out. We stood around the corner and watched. And Mickey took one of those little metal matchbox cars, and he would throw it over the transom until he hit Tommy in the head. And it didn't take much to trigger Tommy, and Tommy would come out and beat the stuffings out of him. And we said, Mickey, don't you know? He said, I'm just playing. Well, we went to the psychiatrist and asked him about it, and he gave this long, long term for it. He said, Mickey cannot sleep until he's been punished. And so since you guys won't punish him, he found somebody that would. Sin has a way of capturing us in a way that's an incredible thing. So we need to understand the concept of the trichotomy of man. 1 Thessalonians 5 said that Paul said, I pray that God bless you wholly or completely in your body and your soul and spirit. When we were created, so let us be created in God's image. God is tripart. So are we as men. So here's what happens. Stimuli comes from the outside and approaches the gates. Now we have a choice to make. Every time we're faced with this kind of thing, we have a choice whether we're going to accept and let that in or whether we're going to shut the gates. When it goes into the body, then it goes into the gate, through the gate into the soul. Once it's in the soul, it's there permanently. You can't get rid of it. Now, you can control it, but you can't get rid of it. It's kind of like a hard drive. Remember David Gibbs once told us when we were talking about buying computers, back when computers were very, very expensive, he said, don't buy a used computer. And if you do, he said, take the hard drive out and smash it. That's the only way you can get rid of what's on it. It's kind of the same thing with our memory. Now, a person who is unsaved, the spirit part of him is dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he quickened or brought back to life, who are dead in your trespasses and sin. When I receive Christ as my Savior, the Spirit of God takes up residency in that part of my body. So the carnal Christian fulfilling the lust of the flesh, he is not consulting the Spirit, or can't if he's not saved. One of the things that I would do when, as I've been Salem in our counseling ministry, once in a while we would accept an unsaved person into the counseling ministry. And I would use this graphic. Say, look, if you want a miracle, miracles happen in the Spirit. God works with us in the Spirit. Romans 8 says that the Spirit speaks with our spirit. And so in order to do that, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. We saw a number of people get saved that way. All right, so the result of not guarding the gates. Let's go to, we're in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, which are verses that we all know very well. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice the progression. Death comes as a result of sin, as we back it up. And sin comes from lust conceived. And lust conceived comes from enticement. And enticement comes from being drawn away of our own lusts. All right, so that's working that formula backwards. Please understand that if I'm confronted with something visually or audibly, I need to stop it immediately, close the gate. Martin Luther said, I can't make birds, can't keep birds from flying around my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. We're inundated. You can't drive down the highway without being inundated with posters that are not healthy for Christians. Screens all the time. We have to make a decision in the will when we see it to stop it, not meditate on it. Because the moment I allow it, meditate, it allows it in, and then it allows it in the gate of the imagination, and then I'm in trouble. So, where does lust come from? What do you think? On the formula of James 1:14, what's the key to keeping myself from ending up in trouble? Look at the verse, and verse 14 especially. What's the key? What's that? Yes. Don't allow yourself to be drawn away. So my relation, we talked about this a little bit ago, I can be drawn away by ignoring and neglecting things that build a relationship, or I can be drawn away by allowing things to come into my life that shouldn't be in there. I cannot have a walk with the Spirit and a walk with the world simultaneously. It just doesn't work. So I have to decide. So the best way to stay away from this is not to be drawn away. So, take your Bibles and go to Galatians 5. A number of years ago, I spent a long time in Galatians 5 because I think it holds the key to a lot of areas of the victorious Christian life. In verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, so here's what the young Christian coming to a Baptist church hears. Don't do this, 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 and do this, and this, and this, and this. You do this, you're walking in the Spirit. What does verse 16 say? We tend to take that verse and turn it on its head. The key is what? Walk in the Spirit. I walk in the Spirit, then I will not fulfill the lust of flesh. If we take a glass of old crankcase oil, it's no good for anything. There's a couple of ways we can get rid of that oil. We can turn it upside down and get rid of it. But then that leaves a vacuum and an absence in that glass that can be filled again with something even worse than crankcase oil. But if I begin to take and pour water into that glass, what happens? The water is going to displace the oil, isn't it? And when I'm done, I've got a glass full of water. It's the same idea. As I walk in the Spirit. So, the question is, how do I walk in the Spirit? When I first started working on this passage a number of years ago and shared it with my wife, she said, that's good, but tell me how. So let's talk a little bit about how. Romans 6, verse 6 says, know ye that your old man is crucified with Christ. I'm not going to be able to quote that correctly, so I'm going to turn to it. In Romans 6, there are three key words in Romans 6, verse 6, 11, and 13. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, there are some who argue that that means that the old nature is gone. That's not what it means. It means the old nature no longer has dominion, no longer rules. But knowing, the first step in walking the Spirit is knowledge, is knowing what the Word of God says. Knowing that I have victory in Christ. Knowing that it's not my victory, it's Christ's victory that I appropriate. And I do that by faith. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the next word is reckon. When I reckon, that literally means that I'm making it mine. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to say that works for me. And the word reckon means, it's an accounting term that literally means to balance the budget. Make it mine. Then the last one, verse 13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yours unto God, and as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I need to know, I need to reckon, and then I need to do something about it. I need to yield. I need to practice it. Now, if you go back, if you would, to Galatians 5, if I take those three words and plug them into walking in the Spirit, understand that I don't have to manufacture it. This is not something I got to wake up in the morning and say, I've got to do this. What I've got to do is yield. And when I know and reckon, then I yield. And when I yield, then I'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, unlike the other graphic, a person walking in the Spirit makes decisions in the Spirit that affects the soul, that affects the body. There are a number of ways in which that works. And by the way, when a person really does this in their life, in an area that's difficult for them, they can begin to experience the power of God in an incredible way. I had a man in one of my churches that had a weight problem, pretty big. He'd been to doctors and had been all kind of, had surgery, had all kinds of stuff done. And still couldn't do it. So he came in and asked me about it. And I said, do you believe that your weight problem is sin? He said, yes, I do. It's a violation of the temple of God. I said, all right. So now I said, you need to start making a decision. Come confess it to God and deal with it as sin and allow the spirit, in your spirit, to give you control. Several months later, he came to me and he said, I can't believe it. He said, I don't have an appetite anymore. I said, really? What medicine couldn't do, the Spirit of God did. And within a couple of years, he was down to desired weight just because he was walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. So the Spirit then speaks to the soul and controls the soul, and the soul controls the body. So our question is, do we really believe this works? And I think in America, we, in American Christianity, we're so used to going through the motions. We've lost the excitement of the power of God because it's not happening in our lives. And part of that is because we're just going through the motions. We're in a rut. Someone said that a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. That's kind of where we're at. So moving from carnality to spirituality. When Israel leaves Canaan, or leaves Egypt to go to Canaan, Egypt is a type of the world. The wilderness is a type of the self-life. And the promised land is a type of spiritual victory. In order to do this, I must, number one, control the gates. I must make a decision when I wake up in the morning. And I don't know about you, but with me, I've got to control that. I've asked God, the Spirit of God, to control it on a regular basis, more than just once a day. I have to be conscious of the battle that I'm fighting in that area. The eyes, the ears, touch, must be careful not to give place to the devil. I don't know whether you've known anybody that has played a little bit with sin and then gets stuck. One of my churches, I came to, I inherited a couple good people. She had gotten saved and began asking the church to pray that her husband get saved. He was a good guy. But on his way back from work, he'd stop at the bar and have a few with the guys. And that just bothered her. So she thought, if he gets saved, he won't stop at the bar anymore. So she prayed, and one day, Phil got saved. And he got a good dose of it. So now he comes home from work, he stops at church and mows the lawn, does stuff around the church, and she's angry again. But she found out something. If she was sick, Phil would come home right away. And so she said, So I'm just going to be sick, and that way he'll come home. By the time I got to the church, that sin had trapped her. And she would be in bed a week at a time, could not get up. Her teenage boys had to take the shotgun away from her several times when she wanted to kill herself. She was literally entrapped in sin. And that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians 4. Neither give place to the devil, because you give him an inch, he's going to want a mile. He's never satisfied with just what little you give him. And we need to be careful with the gates, because that's where it starts. So the gates affect the mind. The mind affects our actions. And the carnal mindedness is spiritual defeat. Spiritual victory begins with victory over the mind. That's why Paul says, by the renewing of the mind, Philippians 4:8, whole list of things, that think on these things. Paul spends a lot of time talking about the mind and the importance of the mind. And spiritual victory begins when I make a decision in the mind or the will that I will not, but I will. And that's a decision that we have to make on a regular basis. So, we hear a lot about victorious Christian living. And sometimes it sounds like it's spooky. And it sounds like it's out there somewhere where I can't touch it. I can't reach it. Because it's beyond me. But I'm here to tell you, it's not beyond me. It's about Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So as I take on Jesus Christ and allow him to control my life, then it's not about me doing this and this and this and this and this. It's all about just yielding. Allow Jesus Christ to take my life and control it. And when that happens, I'm walking in the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit has come to exalt Christ. So when I'm walking in the Spirit, I am automatically exalting Christ. But it begins by something very simple. Guard the gates. Make a decision. I am not going to allow this to come through this gate or this gate or this gate. And by the way, some of us are born with certain propensities. All of us are born with certain propensities. And Satan knows about our weakness. I have never touched alcoholic beverage. Have no idea what it tastes like. Have no desire for it. But I know that if I started drinking wine, I'd become a wino. That's just my temperament. When I find something that's good to eat, I'll eat it for a whole week until I don't like it anymore. And that's just my temperament. And Satan knows it. But because I know it, I need to control it before he does. Because if he gets in and controls it, I am then going to be in total defeat. Let's pray together. Father, help us not only to understand these truths, but Father, help us to reckon them, to understand that they're ours for the asking. Jesus Christ purchased them for us on the cross. So Father, may we have the spiritual fortitude to yield on a regular basis so that we can guard the gates. Prepare our hearts now, Father, for the service which is to follow. What's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.